All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to continue right along here. We spent about 4 or 5 Wednesday nights in chapter 20 looking at all the different aspects of the second coming and the battle of Armageddon, and now all of that is over, and we are beginning eternity. All right, we are beginning the millennium is over, the final judgment is over from verse 11. Of chapter 20, he talked about the great white throne, and so that's all over, and now we start the final R in the outline, the final R word. We had the rapture, that was chapter 4. We had the ruin, the tribulation period, and that was chapter 6 through chapter 18 of Revelation, and then we had the return, and that's chapter 19, and then the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ, that's the millennium, and that's chapter 20, and now the final R in that outline, which is restoration, and this is the new heaven and the new earth. And we read about that now in verse 1 of chapter 21. So if you'll look down there, please. Gotta get my vocal cords straightened out here. Hold on. Okay, I think I'm good. Verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." You say, well, what happened to the first one? Well, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Hallelujah. "For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." All right, now stop and jump over to chapter 19 and verse 11. And let me read verse 11 of chapter 19. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." All right, so again, another parallel. If you look at verse 13 of the 19th chapter, you will see that his name, the one that was faithful and true, his name is called the Word of God. All right, so you have the same thing now over here. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, so look over, please, at chapter 20 and look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. So that's us. Remember the three aspects of that: Christ the first fruits, the church, the main harvest, and the dead in Christ that will rise. And then thirdly, the tribulation saints of chapter 20 and verse 4. So that is three, the number of completion. And when all three have had their resurrection, then we are told here that that on those folks, all right, on such, those who have a part in the first resurrection, on such, the second death hath no power. All right, you say, well, what's the second death? Well, chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So if you are unsaved, then you are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, I said to you a statement that if you get thrown into the lake of fire, there's no getting out. All right? There's no reprieve. You don't get a second opportunity. You don't get a whoops, wait a minute, Lord, you made a mistake. No, none of that is going to work. So the best thing to do is make your calling and election sure here in this life. All right? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right? So the millennium is over, and now he is defining and explaining to us what a joy it's going to be for us, because the curse is gone. We don't have, there won't be a curse anymore upon anything, especially us and the earth. And the devil's gone. He's in the lake of fire. He's not getting out. The beast is gone. The false prophet is gone. They're in the lake of fire, and they're not getting out. And all of the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire, and they're not getting out. And so old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And that is what the first nine verses of this 21st chapter are explaining to us. So we have the last R, the restoration, the new heaven and the new earth. It is when the Lord is going to take us back all the way to the Garden of Eden, so to speak, and the conditions that were in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. That is the way it's going to be restored, all right? And, of course, in the garden, the serpent was there. But we read now the serpent's in the lake of fire, so we don't have to worry about him anymore, all right? So it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful eternity that we get to enjoy because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, folks, don't forget that the Bible has promised eternal life to those of us who trust Jesus as our Savior. All right, that promise is repeated over and over and over and over in the Bible. So there has to be something more than just closing the book at the end of chapter 20 with whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There has to be something more, all right? This is describing what happens to all the unsaved people. So there has to be more, and there certainly is. And what is the more part is what happens to us. And where do we go, and what do we do? You see, while all of these are in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, we, the redeemed, are going to be with the Lord. All right, you remember that Paul told the Thessalonian church that when the Lord comes back and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised up, then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him and them. They go first, the dead in Christ, then we go up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, so the Bible cannot end at chapter 20 and verse 15 because there's still the redeemed that have to be discussed. What happens to the redeemed? Where do the redeemed go? And so what do we see? Well, there certainly is something more, and that something more is the final R in the outline that I have given you, and that outline, that R word, is restoration. These last two chapters give us some of the most glorious promises and truths in all of the Bible, opening up the wonders of the endless ages of eternity. All right, there will be, we already read it, there'll be no more death. We don't ever have to worry about dying in eternity. All right? There'll be no more sickness. We don't have to worry about getting cancer during eternity or diabetes. We don't have to worry about getting heart trouble. There'll be no stents put in your heart in eternity. Amen. All right, so the Lord has prepared an amazing, absolutely amazing place for us, and it is defined here in these final two chapters. Now, the theme of these last two chapters, the theme of the restoration can be found in 21 and verse 5. Look at it. It says, "And he that sat upon the throne said," now what did he say? Watch this. "Behold, I make all things new." That's the theme of our restoration. You know, it's not going to be like it is now. Amen. 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 All right? You're not going to wake up in the middle of the night and have to close the window because you're cold. All right? It's just all going to be made new. Made new. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." New. A new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's what we have to look forward to, folks. You say, well, when I got saved, all things became new to me. Yes, of course it did. You got a new heart. That's why. But now we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to have a new body, and we're going to have a new outlook. We're going to have a new nature, our sin nature, gone forever. Don't have to worry about that anymore. I mean, everything's going to be new. And it's just like God to make a new heaven and a new earth for us to spend eternity in, don't you think? I mean, it's just like the Lord to do that. It's like he's going to, give us a reward. You know, we're standing there. We've been through all this with him. All right. We've many of us have died a martyr's death, and others have suffered in various and sundry ways, and some have had to endure sickness and so on all their life. And now we're all standing around the throne, and the Lord looks at us with those loving and compassionate eyes. And the Bible says that John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. That's us, folks. That's us. And we are prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the Lord just basically says, honey, all right, talking to a bride, right? Come on, you with me? Okay, honey, let me show you what I got for you. And we have the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, man, that ought to get you excited right there. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. All right, and the 5 foolish did not get oil for their lamps, and in the middle of the night the bridegroom came, and so they came running in and said, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh!" Now, why was he coming? He was coming to grab her and take her to the place that he had been preparing. You remember John 14, 1, 2, and 3? All right, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. A place. The Hebrew word is a huppah. C-H-U-P-P-A-H. A huppah. And when that's the house that the groom and the bride are going to live in. It was normally built on to the house of the father of the groom. And so when the house was ready, he would come and he would take her from her parents' home to his new home, where they were officially declared, as it says in verse 2, husband and bride, husband and wife. And so he has, it's almost like he says, come over here. I want to show you what I've been doing. I want to show you, while I was away, I want to show you what I've been doing. Now, folks, in John 14, the Bible says that Jesus said these words, in my Father's house are, present tense, many mansions. The mansions are already there. What he said was, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. And that's what the groom would do during the Old Testament era and into the New Testament as well. He would prepare a place, and then he would come. They made a big, to-do over this. Her bridesmaids would sneak off, and they would go and see how he's progressing with the house. Then they'd run back and tell her, oh, he's almost done. He's almost done. You can expect him any day now. But what's he do? He shows up in the middle of the night, and the five weren't ready. They said, oh, we gotta go and get oil. I know, you five, give us your oil. Oh, no, it's not how it works. You got to get your own oil. All right, get your own oil. So they had to run and find some oil. And when they came back, it was too late. They missed the wedding. Terrible, huh? So the whole idea, folks, is this is a wonderful place that the Lord has been preparing for us. Okay, now, the meaning of the word new. I checked on that word. The word in the Greek is a word that is kainos, kainos, all right, kainos. And the word, basically, it means this. It means quantitatively new, all right? Quantitatively new, and not simply another heaven and another earth, but a whole new earth. That's and heaven. That's the idea behind the word. The idea is the new. Let me say it this way: it is new in regard to freshness, all right, to freshness, rather than with respect to existence, okay? And so the idea is the new cosmos, the new heaven and the new earth is not a novel cosmos, but a renewed cosmos. It's better than the one we have. Does that make sense to you? And naturally it would be. If you remove the curse, if the earth goes back to the way it was when it was created, oh my, it's going to be a wonderful time. Do you remember in Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. John does not give us the hows and the wherefores of this great event, how it passes away. John does not do that. But wait a minute. Peter does. Remember? All right, go back a couple of pages to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 3, and let me read you a couple verses here. All right, now you'll remember Peter said that there would be in the last days, verse 3, he said, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now the his there is the Lord Jesus. Where is the promise of his coming? For since or ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willingly, notice that now, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. That's Noah's flood. Well, it's God's flood, but Noah wrote it out. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. You know, God never endorses ignorance. You know that? God wants us to know something. And right here is where you learn. You know this book, you know something, okay? It'll help you in every area of life. All right, so he said, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People ask me all the time, Pastor, why do you think the Lord has not come back yet? Because he is patient. We're not. How many of you want him to come back tonight? Raise your hand. Of course you do. We're impatient, but not the Lord. Okay? So why is he so patient? Well, verse 9, he is patient because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, as long as he has not yet returned, people can still hear the gospel and be saved. And that's why he has not come back yet. So if you get all discouraged and downtrodden because the world's a mess and you just wonder how in the world can we make it another day or another week or two more years? How in the world are we going to make it? Well, just realize, folks, the Lord knows exactly what's going on. He's God. He knows what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning. So we just have to trust him and rely upon him and realize that we got to let him be God. He's going to come back when it's time to come back. Now, I'm like you. I hope it's tonight. But I'm not going to be dramatically upset. It's not going to keep me awake tonight, I'll promise you that. I don't know anything keep me awake tonight. Amen. It's been one of them weeks. You enjoying your nap, John?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. All right, so look, he wants all men to be saved. And again, folks, don't ever pray, Lord, if it be your will, save so-and-so. That's not scriptural. It is God's will that so-and-so be saved, regardless of who so-and-so is. So you could pray, Lord, let your will be done and save so-and-so, okay? But it's God's will that all men be saved. Verse 10, look at it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, we read about that. We read about that in Revelation. Okay, so the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Shall be burned up. You know, one of these days, Trump Tower is going to melt. One of these days, United Nations Memorial Building is going to melt. One of these days, the Golden Gate Bridge is just going to melt, fall into the bay. That's what God says is going to happen. So it'll all be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be, what's the next word? Dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, with this guaranteed to happen, Peter says, with this spoken word of God, spoken by the Holy Spirit of God, who is God. If he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Amen.
So how much more careful ought all of us to be to stay close to the Lord.
Amen.
And to be faithful to God. Looking for, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. The day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? Chapter 20, verse 1. Or 21, verse 1. We look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness, not wickedness. That's what dwells here now. Wickedness dwells here now. He says, wherefore, in verse 14, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Wow, what a challenge. You know, folks, every time you have a passage of scripture or a verse that has to do with the second coming of Christ, either the first phase of that, which is the rapture, or the second phase of that, which is the return, the literal second coming, every time you have a verse that talks about the second coming, after the promise is given, you then have an admonition to live a holy life. Now you notice that when you read your Bible. You notice that. You have an admonition to live a godly life. So, you know, a lot of preachers, they'll preach on the rapture of the church and then, give an invitation and they can't figure out why nobody comes forward to get saved. Well, let me read you what Paul said about that. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now that's the rapture. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that'd be a good spot to end the chapter, don't you think? But it doesn't end there. There's one more verse. And here's what he said. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, the second coming of Christ is for the saints. It's for us.
Amen.
It's for us to be hopeful.
That's right.
And encouraged and strengthened.
Amen.
especially as you see the day approaching. All right, you see how it all connects? All right, so back to Revelation. Time's getting away here again. Back to Revelation. Okay, the first heavens and the first earth, they were contaminated by sin. Still are, aren't they? Oh my. The curse of God was upon the creation as well as upon man and woman and Satan. And the only way they could be completely cleansed is to be completely renewed. All right? Now, where do we get our renewal? Where do we get ours? At the rapture, when we go up. Remember, these bodies aren't equipped for heaven, so we're going to get a new one. Amen. And what, your new one's going to have hair, John. Huh? Amen. That's good, isn't it?
Yes. I don't know. I like being bald.
Do you? Do what? I'm not going to say what he said. That just was mean. I'll tell you after church, though. I'll tell you one-on-one. You see, we got to be changed, don't we? And the earth is going to be changed. How? I mean, it's cursed. How's he going to change it? Fire. Fire purifies, does it not? It cleanses. All right? And the devil, he's in the lake of fire. He's getting his due. So I think that's an awesome thing. God is going to remove the curse that is on this earth and the curse that was sent upon the earth because of sin, and the curse is going to be removed. Now, notice in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 real quick. In verse 2, he said, at the end of verse 1, I'm sorry. It says, and there was no more sea. No more sea. Now, no explanation is given for the, I'm going to say, shocking absence of a sea on the new earth. We will have our resurrection bodies, okay? And we're not going to need the same hydrological cycle that the earth and man depend upon now. All right, now why do we have this cycle? Well, if you'll remember when the flood was sent, the Bible says that the fountains of the deep, now that's all the under the earth water. That's all the under the earth water. How many of you have a well? All right, you have a well. And they went out there with an auger, and they drilled down until they hit a stream, an aquifer, a pool of water under the ground. All right? Ours is really deep. It's really deep. Almost 300 or 400 feet deep. That's deep. Yeah, when we had to pull it, it took three men and a boy to pull it. And we had to carry it down the hill, and went down the hill all the way across the road And then we had to turn it back and get it off the road because somebody'd run over it. But we have found out that we have water no matter how dry it gets. I mean, we've had about two serious droughts in 27 years since we've lived here. And we got so much water, I mean, you can just stand there and turn it on, it runs and runs and runs. No problem. Praise the Lord for that. I remember when my grandfather's well would dry up in the summer. And that was a problem. If you don't have water, that's a problem. Because you see, we are dependent upon that, aren't we? We've got to have water. But now, do you remember back before the flood? How did God take care of watering the earth? Well, those fountains of the deep. And then there was a vapor canopy that surrounded the earth. And what made the flood so massive and worldwide was the fact that all that water underneath came rushing out, and all that canopy came crashing down.
Amen.
All at the same time for 40 days and 40 nights. And so after the flood was over, everything was changed, wasn't it? Before the flood, men lived 1,000 years, thereabouts. They lived to be in their 900s. Think about that. On second thought, don't think about that. That's scary, isn't it? I don't know if you all saw that picture of that guy. They think he's 131 years old from over in Tibet. Man, if I ran into that dude, I would think I saw a ghost. I mean, he's scary looking. Can you imagine 935 years? Dad, don't bring Grandpa around, please. Whatever you do, keep Grandpa away from the kids. He scares them. Mercy. But we need water. Now, hang on. But there'll be no more sea. But look for just a moment at verse 6. All right, verse 6. There is going to be water. Look at it. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain. The fountain of the water of life freely. See, folks, all we need throughout eternity is the water of life.
Amen.
That's all we're going to need. Just take a drink of that, and you'll be good. All right? Look at 22. Look at chapter 22. It says in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of what?
Water.
Water of life. So there will be water, but it is divinely created water. Designed especially, created especially for us. And it will be available. And it will be clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there will be water. It is pure water. It is the water of life. And that life is everlasting. Lasting life. So we will drink of it forever and ever. All right. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, so that was point one. All right, the new heaven and the new earth. All right, so next Wednesday night we'll look at point two. And we're going to look at, in verse three and following, we're going to look at the new people of God.
Amen.
The new people of God. All right, and that's us. That's us. There's some neat little things said here that we need to consider. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. Help us to just get excited about the new heaven and the new earth that is one day going to be ours. What a day when we step inside that new heavenly Jerusalem, that new heavenly city. And Father, what a delight it will be just to see what you have made for us, what you have prepared for us. Thank you, Father, for the grace and the goodness that you give. Thank you for describing all this for us in such detail in the Bible. And I pray you'll just help us to go home and read and reread this and think about what we've heard tonight and try to get it all put in its rightful spot. And Lord, may we be blessed as we do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.